Let's pray. Father, as we are before you, and as we look to you for this time, we pray that you would meet us where we need you most. You know each one of us where we are, what our situation is, what our thoughts and feelings and fears and questions are. And we pray, Lord, that as we open the scripture, that there'd be something there for each one, that we could find both encouragement and comfort in your word and in your beloved Son. So we commit our time to you, pray you'd keep us from distraction and enable us to hear the voice which, when we hear, changes everything. We commit our time to you. We trust in your faithfulness. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we've been reading through Colossians, and in our progress there, we've come to chapter 3. If you ask the question, what is at the heart of the gospel? What is at the heart of the message that's contained in the scripture concerning the Lord Jesus? What is at the heart is resurrection, his resurrection. This is true both in a simply historically, but it's also true doctrinally, or in regard to the teaching. It's true historically because if Jesus actually historically rose from the dead, then everything else becomes clear. Because if he rose from the dead, he is the Son of God. There's nobody else who's done that. There are many religious leaders, there are many philosophers, there are many people with good ideas. But only one man, having been publicly executed, has risen again from the dead as he said he would. If Jesus rose from the dead, we must listen to him. If Jesus rose from the dead, we must obey him. We must learn from him. So, you know, you can think of your own situation. Are you walking with him? Are you listening to him? And if the answer is no, then my question is, did he not rise from the dead? All the evidence, everything in history, points to the fact that he did, but you're saying he didn't. So historically, at the very heart of the gospel, is Jesus' resurrection. If he did not rise, then we can all go home. This is a waste of time. But if he did rise, he is Lord of all, and he is coming again to judge the world. That one fact seals it. And that one fact is not doubtful. But all the evidence that you want to look for is there to show that this fact is certain. He rose. So that's where we would begin with the gospel, isn't it? If we are preaching the gospel, we want to preach not simply a philosophy, not simply a lifestyle, not simply a good way of living, but we want to preach Christ, the Saviour of the world, who has conquered death, who has risen again. That is the gospel. But then as Christians, as those who now believe, this resurrection remains at the heart of the matter. Because everything that came before Jesus and was given by God was but a picture or a shadow of a reality that was to come in Christ. And everything that is in the world that is not from God is under judgment because he is risen from the dead. So it's either a shadow or it's under judgment because he is risen. So for a Christian, our calling is not to be living as the world lives, not to be living simply a modified lifestyle in the world, not to be living simply with a new philosophy on life, a new outlook, but rather our calling is to live in the risen life of the Lord Jesus. That life is real. And he died and rose again to share that risen life. And our place, our calling, and our privilege is to live in that life, to have that life in us being lived out. Because that life has conquered death. And that life is a holy life. So, this is what Paul is speaking loudly and clearly to the believers in Colossae. This is what he was saying in chapter 2. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, "You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." So in the early church, the idea of an unbaptized Christian wouldn't make sense to them. They couldn't understand what you're talking about if you talked about an unbaptized Christian. Because in the early church, the way that you believed was by being baptized. That's how you said, "I believe." You took the step from which there was no turning back. And that baptism pictured the life that you were called to live. You know, right at the beginning, what you call ground zero, right there, there was this picture, baptism. And in baptism we know that there's a picture of death and resurrection. Whose death and resurrection is being pictured? Is it the death of the believer? No. It's the death of Christ and his resurrection. And the believer is baptized because they are united with him in his death and his resurrection. So Paul, when he speaks to the believers in Colossae, he says, "You were buried with him in baptism." And he's not saying that the water, when they were baptized, did something. But they were remembering, yes, this is how I began the Christian life. This is how I stepped out of the old into the new. And the picture was a picture of me being united with the Lord Jesus in his death and his resurrection. So the most natural thing then was to say, walk in this new life. Live this new life. If that's what being a Christian is, then live it. So when we get to chapter 3, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died with him, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Thank you. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, let's just quickly say, what does this mean? What does verse 4 mean? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, we are so used to judging by the sight of our eyes. You know, if I can see it, it's real. If I can't see it, it's not real. I need to see it. But what God has... Excuse me. There's a frog here. That is hot. Ooh. What God has done in us is not visible yet. The life that you've received is not a physical life. It's not a little bundle of energy. It's not like having one of those energy drinks, you know, multiplied by 10. It's not that. It's life in the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the body. Life in the Spirit has come. And you can't see it. And you can't feel it. But it's real. Just as God is real and he is Spirit. And what Paul has said here, Christ is your life. Because when you believe in him and receive him, he comes to live in you, and there is your life. There is your eternal life. It's him in you. And when he appears, because we can't see him now, when he appears, you also will appear. That is, when he is revealed, the life that you have will also be revealed. And the glory that is in you will be revealed. That's the time of the physical or the bodily resurrection of the church. That's when we shall be changed, when this sinful body, this frail, dying body will be just done away with, and I will be made totally new. Death will be swallowed up by life. You will appear. It will be seen who you are and what Christ has done in you. When he appears, you will also appear, because the life in you is real. But then, Paul goes on and says, therefore, in verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. Your translation may not have the words the sons of disobedience. It simply means people who are disobedient to God, in rebellion against God. The same phrase is found in Ephesians. So he says to them, put to death your members, like your members are like your limbs, your body parts. Put to death your members which are on the earth. So what he's saying is that these sins which he's spoken about, he's saying, this is you. This is your nature. Thank you. Cold water. This is you. Now we might feel, oh, wait a minute, this list of sins is too much. This is too strong. This is not me. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. This is me. This is you. This is what we are by nature. You know, what are you by nature? You are what you would be if you could get away with it. What you would do if you could get away with it. That's what you are. You know, you go into a shop and you see something that you'd really like. Well, you don't steal it, do you? You don't steal it because you know if you stole it, you'd be caught. But if you could get away with it, would you? There are so many things that we can get away with. We can steal music off the internet. We can download things illegally. We can break copyright. We can get away with it, and we do it because we can get away with it. Are we a thief? Now, there's something about these sins. There's something at the base of these sins that is common to them all. Sexual immorality. This selfish, exploitive, destructive sexual desire, uncleanness, impurity, that which avoids the light, the hidden motives, the manipulation, the exploitation, passion, where the body says, I am God, and rules. Evil desire. How fascinated we are with crime. How we love to play those violent games and be the one that can blow the other man to pieces. Evil desire and covetousness. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Desiring to have what you haven't got. Worshipping the thing. Serving the thing. I must have this thing. And you become its servant. Covetousness, which is idolatry. This is serious sin, isn't it? This is in our heart. These things are our nature. And God is going to judge these things. So Paul says, put this to death. You know, we have to recognize what we are if we are going to deal with it. If you make excuses and say, no, I'm nice. I'm good. How then? Are you ever going to know the risen life of Christ? You're content to live in the flesh, which is under judgment. You have to dare to look into your own heart, to look into your own motives, to look at those thoughts that flash through your mind and say, this is what I am. You know, I spoke to a lady a little while ago. And she was very troubled about forgiveness. She'd done something that she was ashamed of. And she said, you know, the hardest thing is to forgive yourself. Wrong. That is a deception. You cannot forgive yourself. What are you talking about? Oh, when I forgive myself, the good me says to this bad me, you've done a bad thing. You've betrayed me. But I forgive you. This is a deception. There is no good me. The only way that person could be free from the guilt of the sin that they'd committed was by going to the feet of Jesus and saying, this is what I am. Actually, I said to her, this is not what you are. You're worse than this. You don't know it. God does. You're ashamed of that thing. You think you're better than that. You're not better than that. You're worse. God knows. The only way we can be free from the guilt of sin is by confession. This is what I am. This is the one for whom you died. If this was not what we were, then the Lord Jesus could have come and given us some advice about how to change our life. But he didn't. He came and died to put an end of it. And we need to have the same attitude. There's no good here. It can die. Let it die. What lies at the root? What lies at the base of these sins? Simply this. I am God. I will be like God. Or perhaps you could say, no, any God but not God. Even things are better than him. It is a rejection of him as God. And we know that. And I would say, let me speak for a moment again about sexual immorality. You know, our sexuality is given to us by God. It is his creation. But we are fallen. And now our sexuality speaks to us as a God. Our sexuality speaks to us and says, I must be obeyed. If you obey me, there is great reward. If you disobey me, there is great loss. You must obey me before all else. You can deceive, but you must obey me. You can lie, but you must obey me. You can betray, but you must obey me. I must be obeyed before all else. That is the message of our sexuality in our fallen state. It is so plain. This is a God. Actually, it's ourselves. This is what I am. And Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Don't you see? We face it. We admit it. And we say no to it. But then he goes on and he says, but now you must also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy or slander, filthy language out of your mouth. Anger, what's the difference between anger and wrath? Anger is that deep resentment, that quiet, why should he have it and I don't? It's that in your heart which desires revenge. That's the anger. And the wrath is the explosion, is the temper, is the lashing out. In us, these things are fallen. Of course, we know there can be righteous anger, but I wouldn't look for it in yourself too quickly. In God, yes. And in God, wrath also. And it's holy. but I wouldn't be quick to judge anything, any of my anger as righteous. Malice. Oh, malice we know. When we desire to see another person fall, when we have pleasure, when we hear that somebody else has had some misfortune or suffered some setback, and we actually are glad, that's malice. Slander, where we destroy another person's reputation, where we demolish them, we pull them down. And the filthy language degrades, degrades other people, and it degrades God's creation. What's at the base of all of these? What do these have in common? This is our hatred of our neighbour. Can you hear two commandments here? Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here, Paul has shown us that we say, by nature, we say, I am God, and I hate my neighbor. Do you not think, when you look at these, do you not think that the cross of Christ was justified? Do you not think that he ought to have died? That death was the only remedy for this life, for such a life, for such corruption that lies in the heart of man? So, we've got this contrast. This is what man is, but Christ has died and is risen. And you have another life, which is that risen life. And that life is none of these things. That life knows God. And that life loves easily, freely, willingly, selflessly. Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. The picture here is of clothing, putting off clothes and putting on clothes. That sounds superficial, doesn't it? Like you just put on, you know, sometimes our clothes are a disguise. You know, I'm dressed up very nice, but underneath I'm not nice. He's not talking about a disguise. Rather, he's saying to you, how are you going to go out into life? Are you going to go out into life dressed in the corruption of the old man? Are you going to go out into life dressed in the ugliness and the violence, in the stench of a life that Christ took into death, has judged? Or are you going to go out into life clothed, dressed in a life which is light itself, a life which conquers death? Are you going to go out into the world as one who overcomes? Let me say something else about these sins. You might You might look at these sins that Paul has listed a few, not all. You might look at these sins and say, well, this is kind of like moral law. These are just rules that you have to obey. And there's a common idea that actually the problem isn't the moral rules. The problem is not the sins themselves, but the rules. This is a modern idea. That if we didn't have rules, then we'd be free. We wouldn't need to feel guilt. We wouldn't need to worry about these things. So the modern idea is everything is permitted. But the reality is that these sins are like cancer in your life. These sins are not arbitrary things, just a rule that God has made up for the sake of making up rules. These things are like diseases in your soul. These things will destroy you. These things will gut your life. These things will take you into your later years a wreck. If you walk in these things, if you don't believe me, go to a supermarket or go to an airport or go to a railway station and look at the faces. Look at the faces of the people around you, particularly the older people. And what do you see? Do you see love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness? Or do you see emptiness, bitterness, anger, resentment? A life wasted, a life shriveled and dying. That's what you see. So for those, you know, I heard a saying that by the time you're 40, you've got the face you deserve. You know, I think this was probably said by a maker of cosmetics, but my meaning is different. When you're young, you have the face God gave you. But if you live in the flesh, if you live in sin, if you live without Christ, if you don't walk in His life, then the marks of sin will become very evident in you. And your life, long before you die, you'll know you're dead. So this is not simply, these are good things, these are good rules, you should do these rules, this is what your parents tell you to do. It's not that. It's rather, this is life. Do you want to live? Or do you want to embrace death and live out that death until you face God? We're seeing it all around. We're seeing it in suicide rates. Unprecedented suicide rates now. Why? We're seeing it in depression and anxiety and all manner of mental illness. We're seeing it in drug abuse, alcohol abuse. Why? Because these things are destroying that creature made in God's image. And this is deliverance. Here is deliverance. A risen life. A life completely free. A life that has conquered death. A life that is good, that is pure, that is holy. This is your life. Now notice this. Verse 2 said, set your mind on things above. Did you notice that? Set your mind on things above. And verse 10, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Mind and knowledge. What is he saying? Well, clearly, you know, if I say to you, you are risen with Christ, and you say, I can't see him, I can't feel him, what are you talking about? Paul says, set your mind. God does not possess and control. Your personness, your dignity as a human being, is that you can choose. And he wants you to choose. He wants you to walk in a way that you have chosen. And he wants you to be changed of your own free will. Set your mind on things above. Turn your attention to him. And it says this new creation. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. This new creation will be continually renewed in knowledge. Now that's not simply learning stuff out of a book. But this knowledge, the word used is a particular Greek word. It actually is full knowledge. And it's knowledge which implies a relationship between the one knowing and the thing known. So it's not just simply knowing something, like I know there is a planet called Jupiter. That's a certain sort of knowledge. But then I could say, I know my family. But that knowledge is different because I have a relationship. It's a more intimate knowledge. Being renewed in knowledge, that is, light is coming into your heart. Light is coming into your soul. And you are beginning to know the Lord. And how do you receive this knowledge? You receive it through the Holy Spirit speaking to you, revealing to you, little bit, step by step, your Saviour and your Lord. And as he speaks, and as you hear, and as you embrace what you are learning from him, you are being transformed. You are being changed into the likeness of Jesus. That's what he says. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're not surprised by this. If you look back in Ephesians, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Romans chapter 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know you. You can see, if this is true, there is a battle for your mind. Satan would have your mind anywhere else but here. And we live in a culture and in a society that is doing everything to occupy our mind, to keep us distracted, to keep our mind full of anything but the Word of God, of Christ. There is a battle for your mind. Scroll, 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 not thinking. Filling your head with movies, with news, with gossip, with garbage. If you fill your head with these things, there's no room for anything else. How will you be transformed? How will you know him? How will you walk with him? you've got to choose. You can say, I don't know the Lord. I don't live a life of victory. Well, Paul says, set your mind on things above. Be transformed. Feed upon Him and be trained and be changed. You know, this morning we have talked a lot about sin, which is pretty heavy and a bit, ugh, who wants to talk about sin? But we need to be realistic about that. But the news is deliverance from it. The news is resurrection. The glory of Christ is that He is risen and that we are called to share now that risen life. What a blessed thing. I mean, Paul goes on in this letter and speaks about this newness of life, what it looks like. Resurrection. Wonderful. Newness of life. Wonderful. Freedom. Wonderful. No longer a slave of sin. Wonderful. Now I can be a true human being, free to walk with my God rather than a slave of passions and desires and lusts, rather than just being manipulated by all the manipulators of the world. I can be free. I can stand up and I can be bold and I can be confident and I can face anything in the world. And I can go through this life knowing that my life is not shriveling up, drying up and dying, but my life is actually growing and flourishing and a blessing. What a choice to make. It's no choice at all, is it? Who would not choose the latter? Who would not choose life before death? And what does the Lord say? He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Live, He says, live, come. Let's pray. Lord, there's so many things here, but we pray that there could be something that we could take hold of and act on. You said, set your mind on things above. We can. We are invited. The door is thrown wide open. Lord, we bless your name. All-conquering King, risen Saviour, glorious Lord. O Lord, reign in us, live in us, have in us a people who love you and who love one another, who are able to love freely and abundantly, generously, selflessly, because of your life. Within. Oh Lord, teach us to walk in this life. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.